But sufficient to say, I think I've shared with you once before, I've mentioned how I recently confessed to my parents that my brother and I knew where they hid the Christmas presents every single year, and that we would often get the presents out and play with them before Christmas. We'd even find the batteries that needed to go in the little games and fit them in and play them, and then take the batteries out and put them back in my dad's drawer just in case he noticed it when they were gone. Computer Battleships was a great game, but the problem is it made these noises, so we had to sort of sometimes put a pillow over because it made these funny noises. But I remember also one of the things I did as well, and I confessed this recently to my mother because she didn't realize that I knew. Every year we got the Guinness Book of Records. By the beginning of December, every single year, I'd read the book from cover to cover. One of those particular gentlemen that was never got into the Guinness Book of Records was a man called Stefan Sigmund from Romania. He tried on so many occasions, but he failed at every stage. One of the things he tried to do, which he was successful in, is that he built a contraption that looked like an air filter from a car, and he managed to smoke 800 cigarettes in one go. Only to discover that actually that sort of accolade was not good, was not acceptable for the Guinness Book of Records. So he thought he was undefeated. He decided that he would eat as many eggs as he could, and so he ate 29 hard-boiled eggs in just 4 minutes. Could you imagine his tummy? Only to discover that the Guinness Book of Records no longer put gluttony awards within. So we thought, this final one. He jumped into a lake from a 135-foot cliff only to find out that the record for diving from a fixed point had already been set at 176 feet, so we failed there as well. You know, people like to have their names mentioned in a positive way. They like their 15 minutes of fame. Sigmund was actually unsuccessful. But in our text tonight, it's basically a list of people who achieved some pretty major accomplishments. And why I'm so glad that Gaz read their names tonight is because the Spirit of God has had their names written into His Word. Because of what they accomplished, because they took God at His word and they trusted Him and they worked and they served. Not everybody who was around at that time were listed because not everybody joined the team. Even Nehemiah's name is actually not listed. And I just wonder, conjecture here, I just wonder whether one of the reasons was because Nehemiah wanted all the attention on others. But at first glance, when you read through chapter 3, it just looks like a bit of a dry sort of text. One commentator referred to it as being as a colourless memorandum of assignments, almost reading like the Book of Chronicles. You know, it's just like one name after another, and it can seem very dry and very long. However, putting a bit of history to where we are at the moment into context, we know that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army had captured the Jews. They were in Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The walls had been knocked down. The temple had been burnt. And the people had been deported and forced into slavery. But we've discovered over the last couple of weeks together that God had not forgotten His people. He had not forsaken them. But He'd taken them into exile for a period of 70 years. Why? In order to fulfill His word. They'd failed to leave the land in jubilee, or failed to leave the land in rest every 7 years. And so for 70 years, that full amount of all those missed jubilees, the Lord caused the land to rest. But now God had moved upon the heart of Cyrus to make a decree to let the people return. And so in those three stages over a period of 100 years, they were allowed to migrate back to Jerusalem. only to discover that the city was demolished and desolate. We saw in week two that Jeremiah's prayer, how he had a burden and a real concern for the witness of God and for the city that God had put his name to. He had a conviction that over God's character, and so he confessed his sin and the sins of his people, but he was also confident about God's promise that God would restore and his name would be honored again. And so he fully committed himself to be involved in the work of God's kingdom. Last week we journeyed with Jeremiah back to Jerusalem, and we discovered that as a contractor, Nehemiah had a vision. He had a dream to build the walls. As well as a dream, he had a toolbox. And in that toolbox, there was five tools. The tools to wait, the tools to trust, to pray, to plan, and to testify. And so we find there in verse 20, at the end of that last passage, it says there, I answered them, and by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. Such was his confidence, not in himself or not in those around him, but in God's ability. He was confident that God would resource the need as he began recruiting the workers for service. And so there's two things that I want us to see tonight. The first thing is simply this. Well, notice how Nehemiah had an extraordinary gift for administration and organization as well. Do you know, he was able to mobilize 44 separate groups of workers right the way around the whole of the walls in Jerusalem in an amazing way. This no doubt came about because of his careful assignment. You know, we noticed last week, did you not, how he arrived and for the first 3 days he'd done absolutely nothing. He just observed the situation that he found. He'd done a recon of the situation and then he began to pray and to plan. But also we'll see tonight as well is how God worked together, or how people work together, can accomplish far more than just one person trying on their own. As Gaz was reading the passage tonight, I hope you noticed how many times it actually said, next to him, next to them, next to him, next to them, after him, after him. These expressions recorded 28 times as you see all these people working together to build God's city. The biblical principle is simply this, that every person is to be involved in the ministry. Why? Because everybody had been given a job to do. Someone once said that I love to work. I could sit and watch it all day. But you know, when it comes to work for the Lord, there is no place for sitting down and watching. We are all called to be involved. So as we see this chapter unfold before us tonight, as these wall workers accomplish an incredible task in this process, I hope that we will see that there are some Guinness World Records in teamwork. So let's pray together. Father, we thank and praise you for your precious word. We thank you that you've been glorified tonight already in this place. Father, we thank you that you've been with us this day in so many ways. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us now by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would cause our hearts and minds to be concentrated upon you, that you would teach us more of your ways. Feed us more, Lord, as you fed your servants from of old, as manna came down from heaven. Father, we pray that your bread, that we would feed upon your truth tonight, and that we would be well filled and satisfied. Father, this we pray for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen and amen. Nehemiah was able to build his team around a central rallying point. And this is because he had a purpose for his work. His purpose was not aimless. He had a focus of what he knew he needed to do. He pointed the team to its central purpose, and it was simply this, that God's name was to be glorified. This was all done for the glory of God, nothing else. They weren't working on the walls so that they could, you know, just look back and say, look what my hand has done. They knew that as they were working, as they were putting every single brick on that wall, that that was an act of worship to God. Those who were workers were disappointed, even devastated by what they saw in Jerusalem. Remember what it says in Psalm 48? This is a psalm, a song that they could not pray, that they could not sing. It says there in Psalm 48, how beautiful it is, the loftiness of the joy of the whole world. Is Mount Zion the city of our God? God's city was not beautiful. It was left in devastation. And their hearts were broken by what they saw. They knew that as they surveyed all that had gone on in Jerusalem, that God was not being glorified in the ruins. They longed for God's city to be regained the splendor and its glory that it once had. I say that, folks, because all ministry, all that you and I are involved in, is for that purpose. It is for the glory of God. The purpose of all ministry, and in one sense, your life, is so that God would be glorified. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 puts it this way, and it puts it so succinctly. It says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, how you live your life before those 150 children, the glory of God has got to be seen, Ephraim. And if it's not, brother, forgive me. I love you, but you might as well give up now. Whatever we do in our daily life, the world is looking in on us at every stage. When we're getting ready for a new day of building in God's kingdom, when we're going to attempt something big or something small, whatever it is, in the forefront of our mind, it has got to be, Lord, may you be glorified in this. Do you know, when we're motivated, when we're mobilized by the relentless pursuit of God's glory, of God's splendor, do you know, doing stuff for the kingdom is not hard. Nehemiah had a gift of getting people on board in his mission. He had a gift of mobilizing people and encouraging them in this purpose that God would be glorified. Just take a look, if you would, there at Nehemiah 3 and verse 1. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priest went to work and they built in the sheep gate. They dedicated it and they set its doors in place. There they are building. This is an image of what it must have been like. Do you know, tonight we could have gone another way than we're going to go. Just to pause at this stage. We could have drawn out the significance of every one of the names of the gates and the different sections in the wall, and I will make some reference to it. But we're not going to do that because there is some important biblical principles about building in God's kingdom that I need us to see from this passage. In saying that, can I just say it's no accident that of all the list of all that was going on, and particularly the list of the first place that they built was the sheep gate. You can see it there up in this top corner on the left-hand side. The sheep gate and the next to it, the Tower of Hanel, which means God's mercy. This was the close to the walls in the north end corner, the northeast corner of the gate, which provided easy access to the temple. It was given the name simply why? Because it's where the sheep came in. What were the sheep coming in for? For sacrifice. You know, by beginning here, there's an important point that we need to know. Nehemiah is establishing that the most, that the relationship that the people had with God was the most important. So the first gate to be established was the gate in which the sacrifices would be brought in to the temple. This was the most important starting place. Another way of saying it you could actually say is put God first. And notice there at the beginning, nowhere else is this mentioned. It said that they stopped as they built it. And what did they do? They had a dedication service. They just stopped and thanked God, gave thanks to God, and they dedicated this gate to the service of the king. Folks, this was crucial. Never ever make the mistake of focusing on much on the work that you're called to, the task of your labor, more than focus on the worship of God, more than focusing on the purpose that you're doing these things for His glory. Is that not why we do all the things that we do? Do you know, sometimes we can come to church. Sometimes we can look on the rota and we find that we're on the rota and we're doing the tea and the coffee, or we're on the door, or worse still, we're on lockup and we've got to stay late. Who's on tonight? Ross. Ross is on. Oh, he's not here. Folks, can I say this lovingly? When you're on that rota, you're not just on the rota in order to fulfill the rota. You're on there because that's part of our service for the kingdom. It's part of our worship. It's what we're called to do. When we're more involved in just doing and fulfilling our responsibilities, it just becomes an endless, useless task. How many of you, honestly, just to challenge us with this, for those of you who are on the door duty, I won't ask you to put your hands up. But when you're on the door duty, do you really pray, Lord, I'm the first person that some people may see today? There may be some people who are coming here today that just don't know you, and they're not going to hear the preacher for the next half an hour. But the impression that they're going to be left with is me. Oh, dear. How we welcome people. Do you know what? I think there's two of the most important people in the church, and it's not the elders and it's not the pastor. It's the person who cleans the church and the person who welcomes on the door. Because they give the first impression of the church. Lord, this is a ministry unto you. Lord, help me to welcome the people to come into your house in a way that glorifies you. Folks, it's an act of worship that we do. Are we sold out to God, completely committed and totally devoted to Him? If we are, then we're constantly getting ready for work. We're constantly looking forward to what we can do for the kingdom. If we're not, then we need to make the main thing the main thing, and we need to do what 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Honor Him, sanctify Him in your heart that you may be available to be used of Him. The second thing that we notice there, as well as the purpose of the work, the people that were involved in the work were key as well. If you're already read the book of Nehemiah, you'll know the final results. You'll know that they ended up building the wall in 52 weeks. It was an amazing feat. It really, really was. But as we dive into this chapter, we're going to see more of the details of that. We learn about several individuals who were involved with that work and ministry. We see six principles in this chapter that are at work here. The first thing is this, is that the leaders were involved as well. They were the ones that were to set the example. Elders, I'm talking to you. Church council, you've prayed for the church council. I'm talking to us. We need to be involved. If anybody in the city should have been busy with the work of the kingdom, it was those leaders.
Look what it says there, verse 1.
Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests, they were there. They were there mucking in, doing the work, setting the example first off.
As befitted the office of the high priest, he wore the sacred garments of gold and of purple and of blue, and it was made of fine linen. On the upper part of his chest was 12 precious stones set in gold with names of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on them. On his head he wore a dark purple turban with the phrase, "Holy to the Lord." This was his priestly office. These were his garments. And yet there he is in the trenches laying bricks. Leaders firstly should take serious the responsibility to be involved in the work and the ministry of the kingdom of God. Now, let me just say, you will never ever catch me wearing purple robes and a funny hat, a turban. But what I hope you will see is that the elders, the leaders of the church, are not afraid of getting their hands dirty. Do you know, many of the founding elders of Holmgate were like that when they were building this church. Not only were they digging deep into their pockets to fund the building work that went on, but they also were digging deep into the muck, digging out the foundations as well. You know, when I came to Holmgate, the church council had me do a presentation of what I would change, what I would do with Holmgate. I can't remember exactly. What was the exact words, Simon? Can you remember?
No, but I remember you
did some shocking stuff. And basically, I actually said, I said all the wrong things for the first 10 minutes. And it was hilarious. You should have seen the look on the elders' face. You should have seen them. The only redeeming factor for some of the church council, for some of the deacons, is that I supported Liverpool Football Club. But everything else was honestly was a miss because, you know, I was going to change the name of the church. No longer Holmgate Evangelical. It was going to be Holmgate Family Centre. I was going to change Snaptin to not Snaptin, but Chipping IT. I was going to stop the evening service and we were going to have an afternoon service so that we could make sure that we had a lie-in in the morning. You should have seen the faces. Can you remember? I can remember. They were aghast. Who on earth is this man? Why is he coming here? And I said, do you know what I would achieve in my first year? I'd achieve hurting every single person and disrespecting all the years and years of faithful service. We're going to be building soon. We're going to be extending soon. We're going to be doing some work in this building physically, but also spiritually as well as we advance in the kingdom of God. And what we're going to be doing is this, is we're going to be building on the faithful servants of those who've gone before. As we bless God for their sacrificial giving and work, and then saying, Lord, what are my hands to do now? How can I serve you? Do you know, in a little while, we're going to be moving from ministry, from the rota into ministry teams. And the ministry teams are not in any way to change anything that we do or any way. The ministry teams are simply this. So instead of we're just coming and focusing on just doing a rota, we're going to recognize that this is ministry, this is worship, this is service to God, and we do it for His glory. You know, sad to say, the high priest, Eliashib, didn't remain true to his calling. Do you know, he later partnered with the enemy against Nehemiah. And he went astray. He started so well, but he went off at the end. You know what? Can I just say this lovingly? That can happen to so many older leaders in the fellowships. We need to remain true of what we're doing it for. We're doing it for the glory and for the honor of God. It serves as a good reminder to us that it's not about us, it's all about Him. Leaders need to serve, they need to be involved. But also notice there was all kinds of different people involved as well. Did you notice there was the goldsmith there in verse 8? He repaired next to the section of Hananiah. He was a perfume maker. He made the repairs next to that. The Lord didn't have 1,000 stonemasons and bricklayers. He had ordinary people who were building in His kingdom. People who maybe feel that they weren't called to these sort of tasks, but they all got involved nonetheless. People from a wide variety of different backgrounds, trades and localities gathered to work on the wall. The rulers and the high priests working together with everybody else, even those who lived. I worked it out because I'm sad that way. Some of them were traveling 10 to 15 miles every single day, a 30-mile round trip to do a full day's work building on the walls. Do you know there was a place for everyone and a job for everyone to do? And this bedrock truth is based on the belief that God has gifted each one of us. He's called each and every one of us to be involved in the kingdom work. He's called and given us a purpose to live a lifestyle of servanthood. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? He came not to be served, but to serve. He is our example. One of the key words in this chapter is the word that says section. It's used 13 times. The wall was divided up into various sections and people were assigned to work and they worked in that specific area. Likewise, just as no one could construct the whole wall by themselves, they need to call upon others to be part of that kingdom work. Do you know, Romans 12 and verse 6 says that we have different gifts according to the grace that God has given us. How are we serving, folks? Have we identified the gift that God has given us? Do we know what He's called us to do and He's equipped us for? And if we do, how are we using those gifts in His kingdom? We were reminded last week by Simon that because some of us are looking at now and thinking, Pastor, if you gave me a brick and a trowel, I couldn't be able to pick that up. Do you realize how old I am? There's still a ministry to you to do. What was the ministry that Simon made reference to on several occasions last week? Prayer. The ministry of prayer. Of praying for those who are maybe on the front line of building the walls. Do you know one of the biggest things, after the cleaner, after the person on door. Do you know one of the most important gifts is? The gift of encouragement. Encouraging others. Just even telling others, do you know what? I was praying for you this week. Such an encouragement to us as preachers, is it not? Because we need your prayers. We need those encouragements. Are we willing to take God as His word and build in the section that He's given us to do? Look also that some people would not work as well. You know, as we've just said, there was a place for everyone. Everyone had a job to do. But, you know, some people actually refused to serve. They just refused to work. Verse 5, look what it says. Next to the section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervision. Tekoa was a town which was about 11 miles from Jerusalem. And while some of the people commuted to the job site every single day, their nobles sent in their sick card every single day. Actually, the text says that they refused to work. They were too proud to submit themselves to the supervisors in the job. They thought themselves that they were too important to get their hands dirty with trench work in the kingdom of God. Do you know that phrase, they would not put their shoulders to the work? It's suggesting that it was a pride more than anything else which kept them from pitching in.
you know, Nehemiah is using a agriculture imagery there that describes the stiff-necked ox that had this, you know, the yoke on his shoulders to drive him. They refused to accept the yoke. Why? Because they were so stiff-necked and proud that they would not submit themselves to God. Do you know, do you feel you're too important to be involved in the kingdom of God? Are you too important to get alongside a hurting person? Are you too important to teach in the Sunday school? Too important to serve the drinks or to pour concrete? I don't think any of us think those things. I know we don't. I actually think some of us think the complete opposite that. We actually think that we're not worthy to be involved in the kingdom of God. And let me tell you, you are. Because Christ has made you worthy. And he's given you a gift to use for his glory. Do you know, later on in Jeremiah, sad thing happened. In Jeremiah 40 and 10, there was a curse pronounced upon those who refused to get involved in the work of God. Sad thing. But what was even sad, as well as this curse that was pronounced upon them, is that they actually missed out the blessings of working and serving in the kingdom of God. You know, we should love to serve. We should love to tithe each week because we're knowing what our gifts are being used for. We should love serving because we believe it makes the kingdom impact. Some of the happiest Christians that I know are those who are serving and using their gifts that God has given to them. But on the reverse of that, that some of the saddest Christians I know are those who are not using their God-given gifts. I was encouraged by this as I was reading and studying this week, that some actually did more work. In every church and in any project, there will always be those who slack in their serving, but there will also be those who actually give more and more. On several occasions, as Gaz was reading, I hope you noticed that several of them actually, once they'd finished their job, they went and worked on someone else's wall. Remember the men of Tekoa in Nehemiah 3 and verse 5, we read that they had finished their work. And so if you drop down to verse 27, they said that the men of Tekoa then repaired another section of the wall, refusing to follow the example that their leaders had set them. They wanted to do more and do more again. I just picture them just coming to Nehemiah and said, "We've done all our work. Any more for us to do?" I don't know about you, but some of us are a bit like this, aren't we? Oh, I've finished that work I've got to do. That's it for me for the day. No, what more can I do? I've finished here. It wasn't just them as well. It was the men of Benayu as well. This guy who's called Meshallum. Meremoth, the son of Uriah, he'd done some more work. He worked on another section there in verse 21. You know, there's a tendency within most of us to finish our work and just think that we've done our bit. But these men knew that the kingdom work had not finished, and so they got involved again. Notice also that some of them had a massive passion for the work as well. In Nehemiah 3 and verse 20, it says this: next to him was Barukai, the son of Zabiah. He was zealously repairing another section. Do you know that Hebrew word there, that zealous, means he just shone. As he was serving, he'd done his section. He'd finished it, and then he started working on another section. And he just shone. Do you know, we need people like this, because those sort of people who shine in the kingdom of God are just an encouragement to us, aren't they? You know, it spurs us on. It gets us going. Can I just say that's some of you, by the way? This is amazing, because in Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, we read that the people worked with all of their heart. But this particular man was singled out as being someone who just went that extra mile. Some worked with passion. Some also finally, I don't think I've got it on there because I think my PowerPoint's missed out. The final one is that some actually worked as families. Reminded me of Homegate. Because there's always been families here at Homegate that have worked. Whether it's the Brewer family. Three generations. Three generations here tonight. Whether it's the Coles. We've got two generations of Coles now. The Paradises. The Lamb Parnham Pickups. It's not unusual to see families involved in kingdom work. These families work together. There was daughters working with fathers, sons working with mothers. They were working alongside their neighbors for the glory of God. Beloved, look at your neighbors. Look at the mission field that God has given you. All of us need to follow this example and work for the glory of God. Serve Him. Strive for Him and glorify Him. Do you know, as we pray for those that God has given us an opportunity to witness to, because that's kingdom building as well. As much as doing stuff in the building, it's far more the work that we do outside has a greater significance. Because we're called to start at the home. As families had opportunity to serve in the kingdom of God, they extended that into the communities in which they live in. Make no mistake, God has placed you where He's placed you, and He's made no mistakes. Whether that's in Claycross or Homegate or Tupton or North Wingfield or Wingerworth or Kenya, He's placed you there for a purpose. That you might be a witness to His saving power. That word that is used there, it says that He appointed them the place, the section in which they were to work. It means that it was a strategic place that Nehemiah had given them. God has given you a strategic place where He's put you that you might be a witness to His saving power. Do you know, if God's work is going to be done, we're called to cooperate. We're called to work with one another, not to compare, not to criticize, but we're called to serve for the glory of God. In order to work well on the job that He's given us to do, we must have leaders who are faithful, who are setting the example. We must recognize that God uses all kinds of people, even such as you and I. Recognize that some will not work. Folks, don't stand in judgment of them. Let the Lord deal with them. Some will do more than they ought to do. Some will work with passion. Some will work in families. All these things are true. But the point is that Nehemiah was able to mobilize these people in working for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God. Because God had given them a purpose. God has given us a purpose to serve. How are we doing, church? This is not in any way to convict or condemn. It's just to challenge us. Because there's a world that is dying out there. There are people who are lost in hopeless despair. And we have the answer. And the answer is Jesus. May we be found faithful in the call that God has given us to do. To His praise and to His glory. Amen.